Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he humbleth all his flesh. Proverbs 5:21. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. 2 Samuel 22:31. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. We move rapidly tonight into our scripture because I wanted to share with you some verses from the Old Testament that are read probably very seldom from the pulpit. And so tonight we're going to be moving into a number of verses in the Old Testament. So have your Bible ready. And we'll be moving in just a little while into some Old Testament passages we'll be reading carefully. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege which is ours to have this time to focus our attention upon these eternal truths. We are thankful for the fact that we have this magnificent book, God's Wonderful Word, the inspired Word of God, and we are thankful indeed that this contains for us all the information we need to live a victorious, triumphant, victorious life every single day of our existence on the earth. We're thankful that you care for us and you provided for us in every way. And we pray that we will have tonight open minds and open hearts to these beautiful truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing to me that when we find ourselves in Revelation 21 verse 8, that out of all the verses preceding this verse and succeeding this verse, it's unusual when we come to a verse like this that just seems to stand up and grab hold of us. We have tonight an emphasis upon the unsaved, unredeemed, those without salvation, those who've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that you could place this group of individuals in any period of time of history, but perhaps, as most theologians would consider, that this particular verse of Scripture perhaps applies to the unsaved or the unredeemed of the tribulation. On the diagram on the screen tonight, you see again the diagram of the tribulation. We've emphasized here the church age. We'll put that in a smaller place so that you can see that the emphasis here is upon the 7 years of tribulation. During that 7 years of tribulation, it begins with a sealing of 144,000 Jewish believers from the 12 tribes, as you can see. While we're away from the earth, of course, at that time, as the result of having left during the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ, there's a judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. The two sections of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years, and then the second advent. And during that time, just preceding the second advent, you see that there is the battle of Armageddon. Now tonight, if you will look, please, and we're not going to read all the verses preceding, we're going to take a look at our verse, Revelation 21, 8. It's interesting, when you look at this verse of Scripture, you'll see that there is an emphasis upon unsaved individuals and the classification of these individuals in the manifestation of their lifestyle. But the cowardly, unbelieving, the ones having become foul and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters, and all the false ones shall have their part in the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In just a few moments, we're going to come back and look at these words, but I wanted you to see that when you look down at the last two words in the passage of Revelation 21:8, you'll see the word second death. Perhaps I need to remind you that in the Greek, it is interesting indeed, because what you have is You have an article, which is the. Then you have thanatos, which is death. Then you have another article, which is the. And then you had deuteros, which is second. So you have a unique expression, the death, the second. We've learned in the past that there are categories of death. Physical death, spiritual death, second death, the one that's mentioned here, positional death, carnal death, operational death, oppositional death, and sexual death. Most of you have seen this many, many times and over the past 45 or more years, but I wanted you to see again the categories of death. Physical death means separation of body and soul. This takes place at the time of our departure from this life, separation of body and soul, physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God in time. Second death is separation from God forever. And that's the emphasis in this particular verse of Scripture tonight, Revelation 21, verse 8. Second death, separation from God forever. A beautiful word is the positional death, which means identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God moved into your life. You became a believer in Jesus Christ and you were sanctified, set apart, which is a positional sanctification. And that's identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. The fifth death that is described here is carnal death. If we're out of harmony, out of fellowship, that simply means that we are involved in carnal death. Operational death is an emphasis upon failure to produce. Oppositional death is one that I came up with a few years ago. I don't think I've seen this anywhere else. It's living in opposition to God's plan. And then the eighth one that you can see is sexual death, inability to reproduce. And we've looked at that in the book of Romans in the past. So what I wanted to emphasize tonight is that the third one listed here, second death, separation from God forever, is the emphasis of our particular passage of Scripture in Revelation 21, verse 8. We'll look very carefully for just a few seconds at the overview of the verse of Scripture. You'll notice that it says, but the cowardly. We'll be looking at that in detail in a few moments. The unbelieving, which is also very interesting, and you probably cannot see this very well from where you're sitting, but the word pistos is the word faith. If you put a little alpha privative at the beginning of it, means no faith. If you use the word pistuo, which is the word that's translated believe, which means to faith it. If you put an alpha privative in the front of that, it means not believing. And so we have here the word, not as a verb, but it is the unbelieving ones. We'll look at this in detail in a few moments. Also, we have a very long Greek word here. It is E-B-D-E-L-U-G-M-E-N-O-I-S, a long Greek word. And when you break that one down, it's a participle, which is in this case, a present passive participle. And then you'll see that the root word is B-D-E-L-U-S-S-O-M-A-I. Anytime you see in the Greek the letters O-M-A-I at the end of it, it simply emphasizes that it is a deponent verb. We've talked about this in the past. We'll not reiterate that now. But the cowardly, unbelieving, and the ones having become foul. That's an emphasis upon this long Greek word. The ones having become foul. And you'll notice that the way it's used, the present tense means continuous action. The passive voice says that they are the recipients of having become foul. And then, of course, it is a participle. Then the next word is murderous. The next word is the word fornicator. This is an interesting word, P-O-R-N-O-I-S. Pornos is the word from which we get pornography. And then here's the word sorcerer. Here's the word idolater. And then all false ones. And if you look at that word, you will see that it is the word pseudo. And so that's interesting also. They shall have their part in the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, I don't know whether I've done you justice by going over it that rapidly, but I wanted you to see, and we'll come back to that verse in just a little while. But we're going to begin now, and you may want to take some notes, because we're going to be looking at some Old Testament passages of Scripture, and we'll have you turning in a few moments. But the very first word that is used in this verse is the word cowardly. It is an expression of an unsaved individual, and it seems to indicate that a person in that condition is showing fear in somewhat of a shameful way. The word shows lack of faith or lack of trust or lack of confidence. And so in Revelation 13:15, there's an emphasis upon beast worshipers, and it says the beast worshipers will take the mark of the beast for the fear of losing their lives, but will ultimately lose both soul and body in a place of eternal destruction. Now, you remember the mark of the beast, and we'll not get into that now, but that's the emphasis of Revelation 13:15, with the verse 15 and following. The beast worshipers will take the mark of the beast for fear of losing their lives, but eventually, ultimately, they will lose both soul and body in a place of eternal destruction, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Now, I'm going to move quite rapidly and take you into these Old Testament verses in a few moments, so get ready for it, please. Number 4, Luke 19:21, Matthew 25:25 emphasizes the lazy servant who hid his talents in the ground out of fear, rather than investing it for the Lord. And this we will not go into detail, but that's an interesting passage of Scripture in Luke 19:21, Matthew 25:25. Number 5, this word cowardly concerns those who are among the unredeemed and not a threat to believers who struggle at times with some fear or some occasions of wonderment. Because it says in the Scripture that a person who is saved is a person who is not in danger of the lake of fire. And so I just wanted you to see what I'm trying to emphasize here. When it uses the word cowardly, this is not an emphasis upon a believer. This is an emphasis upon the unbeliever, the unredeemed. So this word concerns those who are among the unredeemed and not a threat to believers who struggle at times with fear or wonderment about certain things, because a saved person is not in danger ever of the lake of fire. Now, the second word that you see in our passage is the word unbelieving. And I've already made mention of this. It is the word with a little A at the beginning of it, which is the alpha privative, which whatever word it is, when you have that A at the beginning, it's the opposite. So if you use the word faith, and you have the little alpha privative, the A at the beginning, it means no faith. And so, naturally, no faith would be described as the unbelieving one. Those who do not believe the truth are condemned. And this is in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. It is interesting when I looked and began to exegete that passage of Scripture. I'm not asking you to turn to it, but I'm just going to talk a little bit about it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:12, it emphasizes that those who do not believe the truth are condemned. And then the second thing, in this same verse of Scripture, they're described as having a defiled mind and conscience. When I got into this 12th verse, I was amazed to discover that we have the word for righteousness, but we also here again have that little A at the beginning, which is an alpha privative. And so if you take the opposite of righteous, you would have to say unrighteous, right? So you have to turn it over from righteous to unrighteous. And it says that these individuals are described as having a defiled mind and a defiled conscience. It's amazing to me. Number 3, believing brings everlasting life. He that hath the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. There are other verses of Scripture that I've listed here. I'm trying to go rapidly because I have a tremendous amount of information to share with you. The third word that you see in this list of six words related to the unbelieving would be the abominable. That's that long Greek word that I read out to you a few moments ago. It means the detestable ones. It means the loathsome ones. What I notice about this is that the passive participle reveals that they have been detestable in the past. And the reason that they have been detestable in the past is because they have disobeyed God and they've disobeyed the Word of God. And so they're considered as unclean. And in Revelation 21:27, it says that they're not going to be fit to enter into the holy city. So we're still now under number 3, Roman numeral 3, and I want to talk a little bit about that word abominable. In the Scripture we discover that there are abominable activities under the law of Moses. There are abominable activities under the law of Moses. Now some would say, well, I want you to know, preacher, what you're doing now is you're going to the Old Testament, you're going to the writings of the Old Testament, and you're emphasizing things that are in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Well, I do believe that the Bible is the Bible, and there are applicable things throughout the Word of God. Even when we study things that are related to the law, we must still understand that God has a reason for us having all of this. So I want you to see what we have listed here. We're going to begin reading in a few moments. Number one, abominable activities under the law of Moses included partaking of unclean animals. So if you'll turn in your Bible and let's look at some of these verses in Leviticus chapter 11. We'll begin our reading with verse 10. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 10. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that do not have fins and scales among all the teeming life of the water and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you, and they shall be abhorrent to you. You may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. I just wanted you to see that I could be reading from verse 10 all the way to verse 42, but this was an abominable activity under the law of Moses, which included, specifically here, partaking of unclean animals. Now, we're not going to spend time in all of these, but I want you now to go to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And what we're going to do is just see what God's Word has to say. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And when I get to that passage of Scripture, you find it, please. It says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Verse 23, "Also you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion." As I said at the beginning, I'm going to be reading scriptures tonight that you don't have read to you very often, but I wanted you to see some of these things. We have an emphasis here in Leviticus 18:22. Also, if you'll skip on over to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, which says, "If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." The third point that we see here is found in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 23, 24, 25, and 26. This is an emphasis upon the subject of bestiality. Leviticus chapter 18, we'll go to that passage and begin our reading with verse 23. And I read 23 through 26. "Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it." We read it a moment ago. "Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's perversion. Do not defile yourself by any of these things, For by all these nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have visited punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. Verse 26, but as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. So we've seen so far, number one, abominable activities. Number two, homosexual behavior. Number three, bestiality. Now number four is found in Leviticus 19, verse 7. And that is improper consumption of an offering. I thought this was quite interesting. In Leviticus 19, verse 7. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. So that's improper consumption of an offering. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 7. Idol worship is mentioned as number 5 in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. So I'm going to ask you now to find your way to the book of Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 and 26. I know that you're turning in your Bible. I trust you are. So let's look at Deuteronomy 7, 25. Now we have an emphasis upon idol worship. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, and nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Verse 26 of chapter 7, and you shall not bring an abomination into your house and become a devoted thing like it, and it you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a devoted thing. So we see idol worship in Deuteronomy 7, 25 and 26. Number 6 is child sacrifice. If you'll go now to Deuteronomy chapter 12, let's look at verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. I found that passage, and I trust you have also. It says, you shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. That's child sacrifice that's presented to us in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. Also, if you'll turn over to chapter 18 and verse 10, you will read, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. You can see that we're moving now through these verses of Scripture. Number 7 is offering an imperfect sacrifice. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. You didn't know you were going to get into all this tonight, but I want you to see that you might want to take some of these verses down. We've seen 7 points so far of those things which are abominable. Now, number 8, worshiping other gods, including astral bodies. This is interesting also. If you'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, I think you'll find this as an explanation if you have any question in your mind about astral bodies. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and go down to verses 13 and 14. Deuteronomy 13, 13. Let's see if I find it correctly. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. Some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known. Then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. And it is true that the matter established that this abomination has been done among you. If there's any question in your mind there, then go to chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, and I believe you'll find an explanation of the astral bodies. This is chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, verses 3 and 4. Let me read, beginning with verse 1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep. We read that a moment ago. Verse 2, if there is found in your midst, in any of your town, which in your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, by transgressing his covenant, and has gone, this is the verse, and served other gods and worshiped them, or astral, the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly host, which I have not commanded. So if you have any question about that word astral there, A-S-T-R-A-L, it is described for you in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, and if it is told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. And behold, if it is true and the thing certain that this is a detestable thing has been done in Israel. Stay with me, you're going to find it some more interesting facts. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 12, there's an emphasis on sorcery, witchcraft, soothsaying, and interpreting omens. You can see that I got quite excited here. I put the parentheses, I opened it, and then I opened it again. That just lets you know, if you can see where you're from, where you're sitting, I went back and changed this, but it's been corrected by our correctors. Before it goes out to other individuals on the internet. Sorcery, witchcraft, soothsaying, interpreting, omens, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 12. Want to read that one for you? If you'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and let's look at verse 5. This is an interesting one that I think you need to look at. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whatever or whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. We could get into a big discussion there. We're not going to do it. I'm just trying to let you see that I'm trying to point out some of the things that were listed in this passage of Scripture on the abominable things. Number 11 was offering money gained through sinful practices in the house of the Lord. This I found quite interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. Let me read it to you. You'll find it unique. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering. For both these are these an abomination to the Lord your God. Now what we have here is, this is unique because it shows that if a person like a man goes out and has an intimacy with a prostitute, and then it says, you shall not bring the hire of a harlot of the wages of a dog into the house. Taking a woman back, well, offering money gained through sinful practices in the house of the Lord is described in Deuteronomy 23:18. Don't get into that anymore either. Then number 12, taking a woman back after having divorced. This is also interesting in Deuteronomy 24:4. These activities are described as arousing God's anger because they contravene His law. In other words, they go against His laws. You follow along very well tonight, but let me move to Roman numeral 4, which is the fourth word of the six words used in this passage of Scripture. And you'll notice that it is the word pornois, P-O-R-N-O-I-S. It is translated fornicating ones. It is used in 1 Corinthians 5:9 of a man's relationship with a prostitute, a profligate. The same Greek word is used to describe the harlot in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21 and following. And this, of course, is interesting to us. During the tribulation, the earth dwellers will refuse to repent of their sexual immorality. Let me reiterate what we have here. We have a Greek word, pornois, P-O-R-N-O-I-S. It is not the Greek word porneia, but it, or pornos, but it is the word poinois. And the way it's used here, it emphasizes fornicating ones. Used also in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 of a man's relationship with a prostitute. The same Greek word is used to describe the harlot in Revelation 9, 21 and following. And during the tribulation, the earth dwellers will refuse to repent of their sexual immorality. We go now to word 5 in our passage of Scripture. And it is an interesting word indeed. It is found in Revelation 9, 21. And it is the Greek word pharmakois. Pharmakios. From this word, we get our English word pharmacy. And so it is the emphasis on one who prepares and uses drugs for magical purposes or ritual witchcraft, sorcerer, poison, magician, so forth. During the tribulation, earth dwellers will refuse to repent of this particular activity. That's the emphasis on the word sorcerer. You didn't think I was going to get so fast, but the sixth word is the word idolater. Interesting enough, a long Greek word. We've studied it in the past. We'll reiterate it in a few moments. Those who take part in idol worship or consult false prophets. We have, for instance, Jezebel, seduced God's servant to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And this is presented to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 19 to 20. We'll come back to this in a few moments, but I wanted you to just follow me. And let's go to word 7, which is false ones. Some say that there's primarily only 6 words here, but we're emphasizing the fact that the last one is false ones. And we emphasize it is the Greek word pseudesin. And it comes from the word pseudo, which means false. John in 8:44, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. There's no truth in him." And then the scripture says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's no question in any of our minds but that Satan is a liar, and he seeks to camouflage and make things look good when in reality things are bad. So if you think that Satan is offering you something that's good, you put it down. It's not good at all, because he is the father of lies. The Antichrist is described as the lawless one, coming with signs, power, and lying wonders. The Apostle Paul talked about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The Antichrist is described then as the lawless one, coming with signs and power and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Lying can cause the conscience to become seared. We all understand that. But if you don't, please go to 1 Timothy 4, 2. And you'll find how emphasizing the passage of Scripture is there, that lying can cause the conscience to become seared. 1 Timothy 4, 2. When a person rejects salvation, he is in reality accepting Satan's lies. I pause because I'm going rapidly tonight, but I want you to see that this is a very important point. When a person rejects salvation, he is in reality accepting Satan's lies. And the scripture says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is Antichrist that denies the Father and denies the Son. That's found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, you realize that I've had a lot of information to share with you, and I'm not through yet. I want to let you know that I feel it's important for us to take a little look in more detail at the word idolatry. What I've discovered is that the word is E-I-D-O-L-A-T-R-E-I-A, found in Galatians 5:20. It is E-I-D-O-L-O-T-H-U-T-A that's found in Revelation 2:20. So we have two words used, two different words for idolatry. One in Galatians 5:20, the other is Revelation 2:20. 20. So it's important for you to put those down. Now let's look at a little summary very quickly of idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of images and things. In other words, taking these things other than God, taking or worshiping images or things rather than God or before God. The Apostle Paul deliberately placed idolatry immediately after sexual perversion because it was the desire for immoral living that produced idolatry. In other words, people wanted gods that condoned their immorality. It's interesting, but we feel like that's what's taking place today. That people would like a religion, they would like a God that would condone their immorality. So you can see that Paul deliberately placed idolatry immediately after sexual perversion because it was the desire for immoral living that produced idolatry. People wanted gods that condoned immorality. Number three, Israel, if you remember, made a golden calf so that they could run riot in the sins of the flesh. And all you have to do is go back to that Old Testament passage and you'll find the people doing just that. Number four, Paul tells us that sexual powers, wrongly used, end up in idolatry. A lot of people don't consider this, but the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, tells us that sexual powers, wrongly used, end up in idolatry. In other words, making idolatry of sex and the worship of the creature instead of the Creator. Now, if you'll listen carefully, you will understand what I'm trying to get over. If there's an emphasis upon the flesh to the point that the flesh becomes an idol, you can see that there is a perversion there. And I'm going to read in a few moments these verses of Scripture because I feel like that occasionally we need to go and look at these verses. Paul tells us that sexual powers wrongly used end up in idolatry, making idolatry of sex and the worship of the creature instead of the Creator. Please understand that God is the author of intimacy and sex. People misunderstand this, and somehow Satan has taken a good thing and turned it into something that is very bad and evil. So we see that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and I'm asking you now to go to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Many of you, just my saying Romans chapter 1, you already know what the whole thing is about. But I probably need to remind you that before you get into the verses that are discussing the very thing that you're thinking about, I need to read some things to you from this chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul says, and when I say this, you're going to say, oh, I remember that passage. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I skip up a verse or two and I discover that the Apostle Paul says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, when I mention the name Saul of Tarsus, when I mention the name the Apostle Paul, do you realize that God came into an individual's life, a Jew, in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and this man was converted, and God used him to be an evangelist, to be a writer of the Scripture, to write so many of the New Testament books. God used him as a man of God's grace to the Gentiles. Do you understand that? So what he says is, I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Most of the time when you're reading Romans chapter 1 and you're dealing with a subject of intimacy and homosexuality, you forget what Paul said in these preceding verses to the passage which I'm now going to read. I'm not ashamed. Then verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, to faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Please notice now the emphasis. If you don't get this, you're going to miss the application of the verses we're going to read next. It says, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Then verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You remember the verse that I gave you a few moments ago in 2 Thessalonians when I told you that the word there is the word righteous, but it has an alpha privative at the beginning, which means unrighteous. Here it fits this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Stay with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Please stay with me now. You're going to miss it if you tune out or go somewhere else. Don't do it, please. Now, I lost my place warning you to... For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's verse 18. Verse 19. Now, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, I've read that. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Stay with me. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecencies and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled, listen to this, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. Now, isn't it interesting that you see that the word malice is used there twice? Slanderous, verse 30, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, to untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I read this very rapidly, but I want you to see that Paul tells us that sexual powers wrongly used end up in idolatry, making idolatry of sex and the worship of the creature instead of the Creator. Romans 1:16-22, and I read all the way to the end of the chapter. Number six, heathen idols were often horrendously ugly. Diana, Artemis of the Ephesians, was a really ugly black squat idol covered with many breasts. That's interesting indeed, isn't it? Now you can put that one down. Number six, heathen idols were often horrendously ugly. Artemis, the Ephesians, was a really ugly black squat idol covered with many breasts. Number seven, false religion is in the form of idolatry and occultism were among the major opponents of the early church. Number eight, running fast, many Christians were executed by the Roman state because they would not worship the emperor as God. Number nine, the world has today many idols. Number 10, the evils of idolatry, witchcraft, and sorcery have always been the enemies of marriage. They always destroy marital happiness. Covetous is idolatry of worldly things. It has the very same results revealed in Colossians 3:5. You've listened so beautifully tonight. Let me take you back to Revelation 21:8. Would you agree that out of the verses reading just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, then all of a sudden verse 8 hits you and it's different. Then you go to verse 9, which we will next Sunday. But verse 8 just hits you differently because it's such an unusual verse. It deals with the unredeemed, the lost individuals. And it says so many times that they're characterized in these various ways. But let me tell you something. Even if a person is not characterized by any of the things that are listed here, a person who is unsaved is unsaved. They're unsaved because they've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has provided for them through the Savior, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:8 says again, the cowardly and the unbelieving and the ones having become foul, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the false ones shall have their part in the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. One thing I know for sure, I talked fast tonight, and your minds, I trust, worked fast, and you were able to hear a lot of things that you don't hear all that often. Revelation 21:8 is an unusual verse indeed. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you so much tonight for the fact that we have the wonderful Word of God, and it deals with so many different subjects. Tonight we've been exposed again to some new things that perhaps we've not seen or heard, thought about in recent days. Help us to be aware of the fact that salvation is a gift of God to man. Men, women, boys, and girls can accept Jesus Christ as Savior and have life in heaven forever and ever with our Savior. Not only do we have the assurance that we're going to heaven when we die, but we can have heaven in our souls while we're here on the earth if we'll love the Lord Jesus Christ, saturate ourselves with His thinking, utilize these spiritual truths on a day-by-day basis. We'll find ourselves as happy, triumphant, victorious believers. Help us to do that. And the folk who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus as their Savior, help them to see tonight that if they will only believe and accept Jesus Christ, that You will save them. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you so much for Your wonderful Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Chose to be so much pain. Why did there have to be a thorny crown pressed upon his head? It should have been a royal one, made of jewels and gold instead. It had to be a crown of thorns, because in this life that we live, all who would seek to love a thorn is all that this world can give. Why did it have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear? And why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held them there. It was a cross, for upon a cross a thief was supposed to pay. And Jesus had come into this world to steal every heart away. Jesus had come into this world to steal every heart.